Good morning, good morning. Dear church, how are you? It's so good to be with you, whether we are here together physically or whether I am digitally in your home. Greetings in the name of the Lord. I've had this happen recently where you go to someone's house to celebrate something that is going on with them, and they are so kind in return, it's almost frustrating. So my sister-in-law is one of these very generous, loving people. And whenever we go to her house for one of her kids' birthdays, she puts together little, like, gift bags for my kids. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's her kid's birthday, and she's got my kid's stuff. I'm like, well, that's frustratingly kind. You know? That's basically what I have for you this morning. Here at the beginning of Pastor's Appreciation Month, I have a gift for you. And you know what it is? 2-for-1 sermon day. You are such lucky ducks. 2-for-1? Nate, you shouldn't have, really. And yet, here we are. This first sermon is a sermonette. It should be brief. We'll see. We'll find out together. And it doesn't really have anything to do with this new series that we're starting, but it does have to do with just the political climate that we find ourselves in. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be in this new series called Wilderness Survival Kit, and we won't be talking about American politics. Oh my gosh, how are you going to get by without somebody reminding you every 12 seconds that there's these terrible things? But that doesn't mean that the church doesn't have anything to say to our situation and our circumstance. And so here are three quick things for this season. If we could just hold on to these three things, I believe that the Holy Spirit would bless you and use you to be a blessing for others. So quickly, three things. Here's the first thing. Don't get stuck in criticism. Please. Please. When I was in high school, I was friends with a bunch of guys who knew about cars and how to fix cars and what was wrong with cars if things were not working correctly, and I didn't, right? But I realized that whenever a car was broken down on the side of the road, which was frequently because everybody in Morgan drove jalopies in high school, you had to have something to say to feel like you were contributing to the conversation. You following me? Well, I just settled on a standard issue of criticism for the vehicle. No matter what was going on, no matter what the noise was, no matter what was happening, I just said, I think it might be the carburetor. To this day, I don't know what a carburetor does in a car. It sounded like a part that I've heard other people say, and so I would just say, I think it's the carburetor. And so, lo and behold, one time I was on the side of the road with my friend Mike, and his truck was acting up, and we lifted the hood, and we were, and I said, do you think it might be the carburetor? He said, oh my gosh, I think you're right. He didn't know anything about cars. No, just kidding. Here's the point, is that a lot of times we just throw out guesses, and sometimes we're right. But there's so much more than just diagnosing the problem. Here's the thing, Christians and pastors especially, oh my gosh, pastors, we love to diagnose all the things that are wrong with culture, don't we? I know what the problem is. Insert here, right? We do this. This is a pastime for Americans. I know what the trouble is. It's this one random thing. Here's what Scripture says. James chapter 4, verse 14. We just went through a series on the book of James. This should be familiar to you. Hey, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, that's sin. That's sin. And here's the thing, folks. We can get so comfortable criticizing and diagnosing what's wrong with culture, we forget that that doesn't solve anything in culture. Does anybody know that? Pointing out what's wrong doesn't fix it. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, hey, just because you notice something's wrong doesn't mean it gets fixed. So what are we going to do? Well, the church, what we're going to do is instead of just getting stuck in criticism, we're going to cultivate the kingdom of God. Anyone can notice what's wrong. It takes the Lord to put it to rights. Amen? Let's not get stuck in criticism. Yes, there's going to be a part where we say, that is not of God. And that's appropriate, okay? But just living there and constantly pointing out the things that are going wrong and not doing anything about it, James would call that sin, and I would agree with him because I agree with the Bible. Number two, don't get tempted by cynicism. Cynicism is cancer. Because what cynicism does is it tells you you're the only one who really knows what's going on. Did you know that? And it allows you to indulge judgment of people's hearts. Well, of course, they're just saying that because all they're interested in is money or whatever. Don't get cynical, please. Don't do that. I've had friends who have talked to me as a pastor, and they say, well, churches can't really speak to the issues of the day because you guys are probably at the end of the day worried about money coming in and tithes coming in, and you can't really speak the truth boldly because you would be worried about people withholding their gifts. And I thought, how cynical. How cynical. What do you think we're doing here? I am holding back, or our staff or our church or our deacons or our leadership, we're not doing what we believe Jesus is commanding us to because we're worried about tithes? How cynical. And yet, how often are we engaged in cynicism in our world? Well, of course, that's going to happen because, you know, those conservatives or those liberals, they're always, it's like, whoa, don't get cynical. Here's what Scripture says in Philippians 4, chapter 8. Hey, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Stop constantly assuming the worst about everyone all the time and cultivate through the Holy Spirit being intentional in looking for and finding the good. Don't get tempted by cynicism. You know why? Because Christians are a people of faith, hope, and love. We don't indulge in the cancer of cynicism because we have faith in God. We have a hope that He is going to be victorious. We have a certain hope that that is true. And we are a people of incredible love. Here's the third thing. Don't get lulled by complacency. Look, I know things are frustrating. I know that it would be easier to disengage from the vitriol and the animosity, but that doesn't help anything either, does it? Just doing nothing and letting the kids work it out among themselves hasn't really been an effective strategy for us this far. 2 Corinthians says this, in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God is making His appeal through us. We implore you, therefore, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I talk about the way to engage in culture, and sometimes folks are hearing me say what I'm not saying, which is, the church and Christians should just remove themselves. I'm not saying that. We need to be involved in the world, but we need to be involved as ambassadors of Christ, not champions of partisan issues. Somebody say amen. Amen. Ambassadors of Christ. Don't get stuck in criticism, please. Don't get tempted by cynicism, and don't get lulled into complacency. Cultivate the kingdom of God because we are a people of faith, hope, and love. And here's the last one. There's good work to be done. There's good work to be done. There's neighborhood kids to love on. There's people without a job that you can be bringing food and meals to. There's somebody who's discouraged right now who could use you coming alongside them and praying over them and for them. There's so much good work to be done right now. Let's not just forget about the work that we're called to do in the here and now. The kingdom of God is advancing. It's a good thing, and it's a good work, and that's what we're called to. Scene, end of sermon one. Now listen, you probably are thinking, I should probably double my tithe this morning because I'm getting two, but listen, it's on me. Guys, that was free. Don't get cynical. That was free. We're in a series starting today called The Wilderness Survival Kit. And we want to ask this question to begin with, whether you're online or you're in the room. Let's reflect on this question. If you spent the next 8 weeks on a spiritual retreat with Jesus, just Jesus and you went into a mountain cabin and you just spent time every day hanging out with Jesus, how would you be different when you got back? How would you be different? I want us to think about that. If you spent just 8 weeks with the Lord and no one else, and every minute that you were awake, you were talking with him and interacting with him and listening and learning from him, how do you think you might be different? I want to begin today's passage, or today's second sermon, from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. So we've spent the last several weeks really diving in specifically to one scripture. This week, we're going to take a really big picture about why we think it's important in this season for this church to be engaging in spiritual disciplines. And we're going to start, our key text is going to be from Matthew chapter 11. So here is the word of God for the people of God this morning. This is Jesus speaking to his followers, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Let's pray together. God, we need you in this season. In amidst all the distraction, amidst all the division, amidst all the disunity and disruption, God, we need you. We need to trade out all this heavy stuff we've been carrying and instead receive from you something that is easy and light. So we come to you. We come to you to find rest for our weary souls. We come to trade our sorrows for your grace. We come, Lord, to meet with you. May you be blessed as we seek your face. And may we be a blessing in your name to the ends of the earth. We pray this, and God's people said, amen. So this is the really, really important thing that we need to take away from the second sermon this morning. We're about ready to engage in a church-wide study on spiritual disciplines. And this is the first thing that we need to get right before we begin any other work. And it's this: spiritual disciplines are not occasions to get holy by working harder. They are opportunities to be with Jesus. He is the one who restores us to who we ought to be. Somebody say, amen. The word discipline has the connotation of hard work, steadiness, a lot of effort and will. And we need to get right from the beginning that that's not what this undertaking is all about. This isn't us trying harder, studying more diligently, working even more, forcefully. If we are coming to Jesus and we recognize that the great invitation he lays out before us is to trade all of the burdens we're carrying for his easy yoke, then we recognize that any time we're spending time with Jesus is not work, right? In fact, if that's what it feels like, you're probably not doing it right. If spending time with Jesus feels like a lot of work and effort on your part, you might not be doing it right. So we're gonna spend the next several weeks going through a host of different spiritual disciplines, and we have these resources for you. So you know we've been talking about this book, the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. The other thing that we have is this guide that you can find on your way in here if you came in this morning, or if you aren't here with us in person, you can find it on our website under our Discipleship tab. And this is a kind of a guided way that we are all going to engage in this resource, engage in practicing spiritual disciplines And we're going to all be on the same page. We're all going to be pursuing it together. So if you haven't gotten those resources, next week is our first week where we're really starting in, so you still have time. And if you want to grab a copy of that guided packet, we have copies here that are available to you. And of course, again, like I said, you can go online. There's a great, you know, I mentioned the song Bohemian Rhapsody a few weeks ago, and it really got me listening to more Queen. I don't know about you. It's another great song called Under Pressure. You know this song? Under pressure, pushing down on me. You know that song? My leg can't stop. Oh no, here we go. No. Hold on, that'll be sermon number three, and you all ain't ready for that. Come on. There's a lot of pressure right now. You may be feeling it. You may be exhausted from carrying it. You might feel like you want to tap out for a minute. There's so much pressure. I want to talk about three things that I know are weighing on you right now. I know they are. The first thing is the most local thing to this community, and that's that we've been in a season of a lot of change in the last 5 years, haven't we, church? That's almost all my fault, and I'm sorry for that. Not really. But I recognize that even though some of the changes have felt like good and God-inspired and that he's let us in and our community has discerned, this is this new thing that God is doing, it still is difficult, isn't it? All change is difficult. We had 5 years ago a completely different makeup of services and styles and people. And as we've been pursuing God together, just there's been a lot of change. And you look back over the last 5 years in the life of this church, and we've gone, wow, there has been a lot of things going on. That can cause you to feel pressure, even if you love and like every single thing that we've done has been fantastic. Thank you. I don't know if that's true, but even if it were, that's still change that causes pressure. So that's the locally thing. The national thing, we don't need to mention because I know you know about it, but there's just a lot of political unrest going on, animosity, division, disunity, right? We don't need to explain that. You're well aware of that. Globally, we've seen this rise of nationalism, of totalitarianism, and a global pandemic. What it's meant in the last several years is that people are fleeing places of persecution and not knowing where to go and not knowing where to turn. And then this really challenging, on top of all of that, and on top of all the swirling military and economic pressures in our world, on top of that, we put a cherry on top of a strange, novel virus that's been killing literally millions of people at this point over the world. So if you are feeling stressed, right? If you are feeling overwhelmed, if you are feeling abnormally tired right now, there's probably good reason for that. There's a lot of pressure happening. And so in the midst of all that, we still hear Jesus' invitation. Hey, if you're feeling burdened, if you're feeling exhausted, if you're feeling like I can't carry this load anymore, come to me. Come back to me. And I'll give you rest. The way that the church is able to serve the individual is changing. Right? We're experiencing it right now. It's changing the way that the church can serve and can be a hands and feet of Jesus in the world. I want to give a very quick overview, a timeline of different roles that the church has served in our culture, even in just the last 100 years. We're not even going back much farther than that. Let's look at the way the church has interacted with culture in even just the last 100 years, and we'll find that it's a changing and evolving thing. So first, there was a time where the church served as a centralizing force of culture. Do y'all remember that? Some of you blue-haired people do, yep. On every main street, in every town, there was a post office, right? There was the courthouse. And you know what else there was almost always on the corner of Main Street in every a church? One with a big old spire, right? In case anybody didn't know, right? Here we are, right in the center of town, tallest kid in the class. Here we are. And culturally, the church served as a kind of a way that, a thing that gave structure and membership and orientation to society. The question wasn't, do you go to church? The question was, what church do you go to? Right? What church do you go to? Ah, Lutheran. Well, all right. I guess that's okay. Right? But something happened. It's interesting because our architecture always reveals the intention that we have, right? Our architecture always reveals. And so if you're growing in a family, what do you want? You want a bigger house. If you are downsizing because you're later in life, you want a smaller house. If you are just for a season, a single person visiting in a city, I want a little apartment, right? Why? Because our architecture reflects what we believe our need is and our desire for that season. So we used to have these churches right on the corner of Main Street. And if you go look at churches, they are built right to the edge of the road, aren't they? It's hard to see them around them when you're going around the corner. They're right in the center. But things have changed. And so we moved away from being the kind of center that society revolved around. But that's okay. We took another position. And so then our role was to educate, right? We went into this direction of saying, you know, we're going to teach. We're going to have classes. And our architecture reflected that. All of a sudden, in addition to a worship center or sanctuary, we had classrooms, right? Sunday school classrooms. And even if everyone wasn't always coming to church all the time, we know that the role of church was to educate people, and that was the way that we would transform them into the likeness of Christ. Who remembers when church was all about education? A couple nods, good. Changed again. And now church became a source of inspiration. So our architecture. Do you notice that the inside of churches don't look like sanctuaries anymore? What do they look like? They look like stages. And people who are indulging in cynicism, I might add, would say, oh, it's all about entertainment. Oh, it's all about entertainment. I'm like, I think, frankly, that's a little too cynical for my taste. I understand moving from organ and liturgy to something that is more akin to a rock concert can feel like a change to entertainment, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, back in the day when people were singing the organ and doing the liturgy, they liked it, right? Did you not like it? Of course you liked it. That's why you did it that way. So to say this new generation doing church the way they like it is entertainment when you doing it the way you, that doesn't seem fair. I think a better way to say is, okay, maybe what happened is the church moved away and we're recognizing that we can't educate people the way that we used to. They're not as engaged in learning about Scripture, but by golly, we can inspire them, right? We can get the band together. We can get the young pastor up there looking so good. He's got so many sermons. And we're going to inspire you with this amazing production to be a better follower of Jesus, right? So let's not get cynical. I know it's different. I know sometimes it feels a little bit too much. But I think at the end of the day, Christians are still desiring for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. But here's the thing. it's changed again. Feels like we just got here. But it might like have been over soon. The jeans can't get any skinnier at this point. So I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Like with the worship leaders. Okay. So at some point, it's going to change again. And I think that actually we are in the process of a change. Sunday morning is different now, right? Very different this morning than it was in January of this year, in this church. I'm not talking about abstracts. And I was on a conference call this week with 12 other brethren pastors, and we were just talking about stuff, and all of us said, I think we're going through a shift right now. And just as we recognize church is no longer the place that centralizes all of life for our community, and just as we recognizing offering more ABFs in Sunday schools probably isn't necessarily the most effective way to get new people to come to church because the church no longer serves as a force of education, we might also be saying goodbye to this idea that we're going to fill rooms and inspire people with dynamic presentations. So what's left? Right? I'm so excited about this shift because I'll tell you what's left. Becoming a servant. Becoming a servant is what's next. When church as a cultural force is pushed to the margins, as uncomfortable and frustrating as that may be, what it frees us up to do is to become a people of towel and basin where we just get to serve. That's an incredible, incredible gift right now that the world has given us. And I've been talking with brethren pastors, and they've said, because we haven't been as focused on Sunday morning, what we've been way more able to do is organize and send people into our community to help those who are hurting. And it's been an incredibly fruitful time of ministry. I've already been praying and dreaming, and I need to discern more with our leadership board and with our staff. But I'm just getting a picture of 2021 being a year that we just serve our socks off in the name of Jesus. That's a brethren perspective because we do foot washing. We're going to serve our socks off. We're going to position ourselves just to humbly serve people in Jesus' name. Why? Because like that's where the church is so flexible and adaptable. It's almost as if someone someday said that the fires of hell will never overcome her, right? That the world keeps trying to push us out, silence us, cancel us, and the church goes, no worries, we'll just go over here and we'll be Jesus over here. But here's the thing. In order for us to be a force of service in the future, we have to be a people who have experienced the presence of Jesus today. Because you can only give what you've received. And if we are not saturated with the love and grace and truth of Jesus, we're simply going to be another not-for-profit organization that works for the generic good of others, rather than a people who have been purchased by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, who are serving in his name and for his glory. Do you see the difference? Very important difference. I'm not interested in just being another not-for-profit, and their missions are great and their services are much appreciated. But the church is called to something more than that. We're not only called to serve, we're called to serve in the name of Jesus. Three reasons why. This is the end, so we're almost done. Three reasons why this season is so important for us to be in spiritual disciplines. The first is you. You are under an incredible amount of pressure. And you need to meet with Jesus. You need to trade your burdens, the things that you've been carrying, the things that have been keeping you up at night, the fears that you have for your children and grandchildren, the uncertainty that we have for the future. Let's just take it all and give it to Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are opportunities for you to be with Jesus. And you need it. Here's the second reason. The church simply can't serve you in the same way that it used to because of the way culture has changed. Sorry. Influenced by an incredible value of America, efficiency, the church has been very efficient in the past. And we did so by getting lots of people together in one place at one time, giving them instructions, sending them to classes and to small groups and stuff like that. But right now, we can't do that the way we used to. But you still need Jesus. We were praying in the beginning of 2020, and we said, this year our emphasis is going to be discipleship. And then COVID happened, and all the craziness happened, and all the distancing happening. And as we've been praying as a staff, we've been saying, you know what? This is still the year of discipleship, but it's the year that the people of the church need to take a greater degree of ownership for your own discipleship. This is so huge. I don't want you to get lost in all my pictures and points. This is so huge. You need to take a greater ownership of your discipleship process in this season. You must. The conveyor belt that the church used to provide is currently broken. But guess what? You have legs. So just walk. Right? No such thing as a broken escalator. It just turns into stairs. You know what I'm talking about? The way that we used to be able to kind of just zip you along on a pathway might not currently be working the way it used to. Here's the thing. My wife and another family, we're homeschooling together, our little kids, Rosie. And you know what I found? Even though I'm ancillary to the process, I teach them cooking on Fridays. Anyways, my wife and I have had a complete different mind change shift. A mind change shift? We've shifted our mindset. And now every opportunity, whether it's Monday through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in the afternoon, in the morning, every opportunity we view as an educational opportunity. Why? Because we know we are responsible for her education. Does that make sense? It's not like we didn't try to educate Rose last year when she went to school, but we simply didn't view it as our sole responsibility. Are you hearing me? So now that she's just learning from us and no one else really, we go, oh, we really need to be intentional about educating her every day. I think the same thing is true for us right now in this season as a church. You need to take greater ownership for your discipleship. If you have kids, you need to take greater ownership of discipling them in Jesus' name in this season. Not because nobody else is doing it, but because all of a sudden it has been put squarely on your plate. This is for you to do in our pursuit of what God has for us. Here's the last thing. It goes without saying, but we'll say it. The world really needs the hope of Christ right now. Somebody say amen. The world needs the hope of Christ in this season. And you are his ambassadors. So yes, we are going to spend the entire campaign and political and voting season not distracted or ignoring those realities, but instead saying, you know what? The next 8 weeks, it's just going to be a spiritual retreat with us and Jesus. Because we need it. And we need to take a greater ownership of our discipleship. And the world needs us to be Jesus right now. We, family, went hiking yesterday. It was awesome. Spent some time in the woods with the kids. We were having fun. Walked a mile maybe. Came home, ate dinner, put the kids to bed. Leah and I watched our favorite show right now, Alone, right? The survival show. And I realized what I like to do is go into the woods for a few hours and then come home into my nice warm bed, right? And watch other people suffer. That's what I like. Like, under this cozy comforter, and Leah and I are in there, and we're like, it looks really cold out there, doesn't it? The guy's only in a t-shirt. Eee. You know? But what would happen if we had to spend the night in the woods and take care of our family? We'd go, oh, gosh. We ought to get real smart about surviving in the woods real quick, right? Listen, if no one's told you this at this point, I'll be the bearer of bad news. This is a season where the church is in the wild. And all the comforts that we used to enjoy are slowly fading away. And guess what? God meets his people in the wilderness. God sometimes takes his people through the wilderness before he wants to use them for their greatest work for his glory ever, right? So we could go kicking and screaming, and there's a lot of that going on right now in the church, or we could start surrendering and say, Jesus, in this wilderness season, what needs to go away from me so that what is you can begin to flourish? Let's pray together this morning. God, we give you glory because your name is good and constant and true. And we find ourselves in a strange season, not exactly sure about what's going on. But you do. You do. God, we pray that this season would be a season of refinement, refreshing, and purification for the church. We pray that all the sin that we have been able to indulge would get sliced away, that our pride would be pruned back. All that would remain is fruit that speaks to your grace and glory. We step into the wild knowing that you are there. We step into the wild following in your footsteps. And we pray that when we get to the other end, you would be glorified by the transformation that you've completed in us. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You know, we have a lot of different ministries at church, and we're constantly seeking more folks to come alongside and help us and volunteer. And you will be shocked to discover, church, shocked, that sometimes we ask people for help and they say no. Can you believe it? It's shocking. And I totally understand where they're coming from. They say, man, I'm in such a season of life right now. I just don't have a lot of margin, and I don't want to overcommit. And sometimes be like, well, you know, I don't even know if I have anything to give. Like, I'm not, you know, vocally just amazing or just theologically brilliant, or you know, what do I have to bring? Or, you know, what can I do? And the question is not, are you talented or do you have a lot of spare time? Here's the question, do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Are you spending time with the Lord? Out of the overflow of saturation with the Spirit, you don't have anything for someone else? You don't have any word of encouragement or anything that the Lord has been doing for you? You don't have any Jesus to offer somebody else? Clearly the answer is, of course you do. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have something to offer. So let me pray this benediction over us as we get ready to engage in this season. Lord, we are weary. We are overwhelmed with opportunities, obligations, with fears and concerns about the state of our country and our community and our world. But all of those things, from an eternal perspective, are irrelevant. In this moment, the only question for the church that is relevant is, do we have Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then we have something to give. Help us. Help us, Lord, because we get critical and we get cynical and we get complacent. Position ourselves in this season for this incredible intimacy so that in the seasons to come, there will be incredible effectiveness for the gospel. Not by our strength or our smarts, but by a rejuvenation that can only come from the Spirit. We pray that this community would fall in love with spending time with you. And that love would transform us from cynics and critics to servants. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. As is our tradition as of late, we're going to continue to worship. We want to give you space and time to position yourself in the presence of Jesus. But we love you, we send you out in peace, and we say that we will see you soon. God bless.